long as there's plenty of falafel. Good morning, boker toe. No, I didn't say did you break your toe. I said boker toe. That's good morning in Hebrew. Good morning. So before I get started, in the back, there are three itineraries. One is for May 28th through June 5th to Cuba. I have been approved by the State Department to lead people to do Christian programs into the nation of Cuba. Anytime I want to go, I've been going for, since the year 2001. Years ago, I had the privilege to lead Fidel Castro's second youngest son, who's an orthopedic surgeon, to the Lord. And then he went to his father's people and said, Jeff is my friend, leave him alone. And then 10 years later, Terry and I were called into the same offices of Fidel Castro, the Revolution Square in Cuba. And I was confronted by the director of religious affairs for the whole nation of Cuba. Terry was with me. The lady looked me square in the face. Her name was Maria. And she says, Jeff, we know everything about you. We've been watching you for 10 years, and you are who you say that you are. You are an honorable Christian man. And because of this, we are going to allow you to go anywhere in our country and plant churches, tell people about Jesus. She said, Jeff, we don't have issue with Jesus. We have issue with people who are trying to overthrow our government. You're not one of those people because we know you're the same person everywhere you go in the world. Brothers and sisters, my mode of operation is I don't sneak around anywhere in the world. Well, if I go to Iran or something like that, I'm going to be very prudent if the Lord would even have me to go there. So I'm not crazy, but I don't sneak around. Like Billy Graham, what you see is what you get. I want to be the same person here. I want to be the same person in my house with my wife. I don't want to live double life, this kind of thing. So May 28th, and we started with four house churches and a handful of children. We have over 110 now. We have a ministry center where, through miracles, people like yourself gave me some big amounts of money, and we bought houses. And instead of staying in the broken-down government hotels in Cuba, we stay in those houses, full air conditioning, hot showers, and we used it as a financial model that even the Cuban government likes, because we solved the problem for them. So now, instead of paying money to the hotels in Cuba, we just give it to Pastor Eduardo in the church, and he hires cooks, interpreters, pastors, and we develop a revenue stream right in a very hard situation. One of the donors who gave me money to purchase an apartment right in the midst of the high rises, and we're gonna do home visits, and it's opening on this trip, was John Grisham, the author. So anybody who has interest, you can still get in. We could get you a religious visa. Then in July, we're doing the same thing, July 10 through 18. We would love to have you. And I believe that your pastor, in God's time, whether it's July, we also have a trip to Cuba in November. He needs to go. He needs to, because Cuba has been very much a model for me of ministry, the house church movement, going into a place where we don't necessarily know the language, the culture is different, we're dealing with communism. Look, if God could overcome communism through my life, they threatened to kick me out before all this happened, and then through Fidel's son, he went to his father's people and said, leave him alone. Now, that didn't happen by my hand, it happened by his hand. And then in October, we're going to Israel, October 12 through 22, So downstairs, I'm going to talk more about the details. I don't want to take up my time from sharing my testimony with all this. But I will, and then in my testimony, a very key scripture, Isaiah 53, and a very nice book, because you're surrounded by Jewish people in this area. And I want to, through my testimony, you're going to hear a little apologetics, in a sense, how I overcame the objections of all Jewish people to Jesus. So when I was getting ready, as Pastor Burr shared, to step into ministry, I was working for a great company called ServiceMaster, contract management company. You probably heard of them. They do different aspects of things. I was working in business and ministry and hospitals and colleges, this kind of thing. And after a very good career for 10 years, everywhere I witnessed to the staff, I witnessed to everything walking, and I started running out of people to share my faith with. And God gave me a way to share that was not offensive. I was very relational. It could be over lunch. I tried to be wise and listen to the Spirit, because there were some people that the Lord would say, don't share with this person. They will get you in trouble or whatever. And as I was obedient to those years, a day came in the year 2001 when I came home for lunch, because my job was pretty close by in the Atlanta area in Georgia. And as I was finishing my lunch, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, when you're done with your lunch, get on your knees in front of the couch. I want to talk to you. Well, when God says that, you know when God's talking to you. I got on my knees. The Lord said, Jeff, don't you see the writing on the wall? I said, Lord, I see the writing on the wall. I just don't need the provision. Because I knew he was calling me by faith to be involved in ministry. I just didn't know what would be the catalyst, how it would fall into place. And he brought me to the scripture, not with the first boat ride on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus was sleeping in the boat. That's all about salvation, is Jesus in the boat of your heart. God dealing with our fears, ministry on the other side, right? A demon-possessed man got saved. But it was the second boat ride where he didn't even show up in the boat, and he comes walking across the water, Peter again, right? Lord, is it you? If it's you, command me to get out of the boat. Now, for those who are going to go with me to Israel, we're going to go on one of those boat rides. We'll try to catch it early in the day before it starts kicking up, because about 5, you know, the winds start rustling, whatever. So I can kind of imagine when you do have a Nagila, when, you know, the boat's like this, it's really funky, brother. It's a lot of fun. But so anyways, they're in the boat ride. It's like a typhoon. Peter cries out. The others are sitting like in the middle of the boat shaking. You know, people are always criticizing Peter. Oh, he's the guy. He's always making a fool out of himself, sticking his foot in your mouth. One thing about Peter, what you see is what you get. Nothing hidden, right? Jesus really liked this guy because, see, God knew how to deliver him from himself. He just had to come to the end of his boat ride. But before God really fully converted him, he was taking Peter and those disciples through experiences to strengthen their faith and to prepare them for ministry, including Peter. But that day, the Lord said, yes, it is I, come. Peter got out of the boat and he water walked with Jesus. The other guys were boat potatoes. They gave the appearance of wisdom. Peter got real wisdom that day. He heard the voice of God and he obeyed. And the Lord said, Jeff, if you want to see the provision, you're going to have to get out of the boat. You're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. I said, Lord, are you calling me to go water walking with you? He said, yes, for the rest of your life. He said, Jeff, I'm calling you to a faith-based ministry where you're going to start a nonprofit and you're going to use sports as your main platform to reach the next generation all over the world. Cuba was one of our first spots. I've worked in Israel, Nicaragua, Dominican Republic, Ecuador. So now, 110 house churches later, and I said, but Lord, how am I going to take care of my family? He said, if you take care of what's most important to me, if you take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. I said, Lord, what is your business? He said, human beings. He said, you're going to go for the young people. But he said, as the young people come to faith, their parents are going to get saved too, because they're going to see this platform of sports, humanitarian aid, music, medical, aviation. And all of this is part of our global sports ministry. And I now have a Jewish ministry under the covering of our board called Burning Bush Ministries. And again, I'm not going to get in great details about all of it. Brothers and sisters, Terry and I live our life in faith. It's through the body of Christ. I'm not going around bending anybody's arm to support us, because God touches the hearts of people as they see, like Billy Graham, that I walk in integrity and I am so focused on the main thing. So somebody recently, one of my colleagues in ministry said, so how about this coronavirus? I said, what about it? I just went to the Philippines, I wore my mask, and I stood before audiences in four cities. Brother Burr, so many people got saved, it blew my mind. In one of the last meetings, when I was done speaking, the pastor said, you're not done. You need to anoint people with oil and pray for them. Now, what did I know what was coming next? And he gave me this bottle of oil, and it wasn't the kind that you just dip it on your hand and you... It sprayed, and it could spray like 10 to 15 feet. The next thing I know, 200 people came up. They converged on me. And I had to squirt people because I couldn't get to them. It was one row, then another row, then another row. And then I started laying hands on people, and people were falling out. Now, I don't want to get into a theological thing. I'm going to just say this very humbly. What I saw next for the next half hour, Brother Burge, I don't have the ability to do that. But when God told Moses and Caleb, go into the promised land, Moses said, I'm not going up unless your presence goes. And every day for a period of years, I've been praying in quiet. Spiritual formation, there's times we lay before the Lord, I don't hear God talking in a great way. It's very quiet, maybe for an hour. There is no time wasted with Jesus. When those quiet times come, God is sowing into your spirit things that you don't even know. There's angels around you. God's preparing. He's moving heaven and earth. He knows where it's all going. I saw people getting healed, all kind of stuff happening, and I looked up to heaven and I said, God, I don't have this ability. Praise God. I will never have that ability. But here's the cool thing. He does. And all he wants is for you to make yourself available and to get out of the boat. God has been faithful. He's opened up doors that I have never imagined could be open, but they have, and I praise him for it. So God has taken care of Terry and I. It's 19 years later, and I'm seeing God open doors all over the world, and I don't worry about provision, because where there is vision, I was in Liberia years ago, and I said, as I stand before you, I hear your cries, you're crying out for provision. I said, it's the wrong prayer. Pray for vision. Because if God gave you the provision, you wouldn't even know what to do with it. You're praying backwards. Pray for vision to know what he wants to do with your life across the street and around the world. I'm getting to a point here, I just remembered what it was. Brothers and sisters, don't worry about the coronavirus. It's a distraction. Let your heart be so hot for Jesus that passion burns out every germ. I came home from Philippines. I was a little sick, and I stand before you well. There are certain problems that are not your problem. They're God's problems. How about this? How about that? There was only one time Paul didn't go somewhere. He aimed towards Spain one time. And the scripture says the Holy Spirit forbid him. But if the Holy Spirit forbids you, that means he's closing the door to open it somewhere else. And then another time he went to Spain. That's how it's going to be for me with this virus. I'm getting ready to go with Terry to Buenos Aires, Argentina in April. And I have all the faith that we're going to go. And I'm not focusing on the virus. I'm focusing on him. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit couldn't say, don't go. But some people are not going before they ever even considered going. And it's because you're letting your fear lead you. There's been so many other situations. There was wars in Israel, and this problem, and the two governments with America and Cuba fighting with each other. Brothers and sisters, I've seen thousands of people saved and discipled. We brought Alliance Theological Seminary to do projects in Cuba two times, and pray for vision. There'll be provision. And God will go before you, and you'll see things happen that you don't have the ability to do. So in 1974, I was on our spring tour through the University of Illinois, and one of my friends, who was my roommate, after I pitched in a game, said to me, hey, there's a Billy Graham crusade tonight. Would you go with me? And I'm thinking to myself, Jewish kids from Chicago don't do this kind of thing. That's for Gentiles. I said, I'll tell you what. I'll take a rain check. You tell me what Mr. Graham has to say. Well, I did what I did in those days. I had my silk shirt. I went out with my Greek buddies and my Italian buddies. We disco danced the night away. And that's what the Jewish kid from Chicago did in those days. My friend came back to my room and said, "Hey, I got saved tonight." I said, "Saved? What did you get saved from?" He said, I invited Jesus in my heart. And I said, I'm confused. I said, "You've been going to the church building every Sunday. How does a Christian become a Christian?" And he said, "Mr. Graham made me realize just because a mouse is in a cookie jar doesn't make him a cookie. Just because I was going to a church building didn't make me a Christian." And he explained to me what Mr. Graham said, the way of salvation, and I went to bed. My senior year, there was a move of the Spirit through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. My campus, have you ever heard of FCA? Well, we were a school of like 40,000 students. That's a pretty big huddle. And he invited me to hear a famous Christian lady speak that night. Well, you know what I did. It was Thursday. It was pre-weekend nickel hot dogs at the White Horse Inn or whatever it was. And I went disco dancing the night away with my Greek and Italian buddies. And I came back to my room. I lived in a Jewish fraternity house. My Gentile friend who heard Billy Graham speak, we kind of liked this guy. We grafted him in. He was really cool. He played on the football team. And he wouldn't let up. He was one of these Gentiles that was obeying. Romans didn't even realize he was doing that. He was driving me to jealousy. He said, "Hey, Sieg, you really missed it tonight. There was this Dutch woman named Corrie ten Boom who spoke, and she was hiding Jewish people and her family in the walls of their home." This really intrigued me because of all the negative history of so-called Christians who hurt Jewish people through the Crusades, etc., Inquisitions, I know you understand this. And when they explained, "Hey, this lady and her family risked her life, and all of them died except Corrie, and now she's gone around the world 7 times sharing her love for Jesus and the Jewish people." And I said to myself, whatever the real deal is, this must be it. Well, these FCA people would cross the street as I was on my way to my classes at University of Illinois, these fellow athletes who were becoming born again. They would put the hug on me. "Brother Jeff, we love you, man. You're one of God's chosen people." Brother Burge, I'm thinking, what the heck are they smoking? Whatever it is, I want some. They were full of joy. They were sincere, etc. And, well, then my last day of college, I was getting ready to pitch against Michigan State. And my roommate, Neil Siegel, who was also Jewish, the people at FCA slipped him a Bible. And he read it. And he gave his life to Jesus. He told me after going for a run, and it really upset me. I was 4-0 at the time, and I was getting ready to pitch against Michigan State. It totally upset me. I said, "Neil, you're not Jewish anymore." And he said, "No." He said, "I'm a completed Jew." He said, "If you read the Hebrew scriptures," he said, "I believe that you'll find the same thing." I got away from my Jewish friends. I got away from my Christian friends. And I picked up my brother's Tanakh. It's the Hebrew scriptures and the prophets in English and Hebrew. Well, my last name is Siegel, but in the Hebrew language, if I had a whiteboard, 3 letters, Samach, Gimel, Lamed, Segal. That's how it was pronounced when my grandpa came over from Romania. I said, "God, my understanding is I'm from the tribe of Levi. Moses was one of my heroes in Hebrew school." I said, "God, you know he had a burning bush experience. Can I have one too?" And I said, "Is Jesus my burning bush? But if he is, you've got to help me with some things." I said, "God, how could you inhabit a physical body?" My friends say they believe in one God, my Christian friends. But I'm counting 3, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They believe in 3 gods. You've got to help me with this Trinitarian concept. On the very first page of the Bible, I've got, what, about 5 minutes left? Okay. On the very first page of the Bible, in the English it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." But in Hebrew it says, "Bereshit bara Elohim." Eam at the end of any word could make it plural. Elohim, God plural. Whoa. Verse 26, "Let us create man in our image." But an angel was never created in the image of God, only man. So who's with God, who's like a man creating? Who's up there with you? Yeah. Genesis chapter 18, 3 men show up at Abraham's tent. Right. Two ended up to be the angels that saved Lot. The other one, his name was Adonai Elohim, in a physical body, having kebabs with Abraham. I rest my case. Now we know where we're going after the service. If it's good enough for Abraham, it's good enough for me. And by the way, the first day of our trip to Israel, we're going to where Abraham had lunch with God. We're going to go to the tombs of the patriarchs and to the city of Hebron. So I realized God could inhabit a physical body. I began to read through the scriptures, the prophecies, and I came to Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will enact a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which they broke when I took them by the hand, but this covenant shall be written on their hearts and minds, and the day will come when they shall all know me. So see, Israel wasn't replaced. It's begun. It hasn't come to fullness yet. Why? Because we're in the time of the Gentiles. But this Jewish kid got saved in the time of the Gentiles. So the emphasis is Gentiles. It doesn't mean that Jews can't get saved. Since 1948, since Israel became a nation, more and more Jews are getting saved. There's probably 25 to 35,000 Jews saved in Israel, messianic congregations springing up all over the world. What time are we in? The time of the Gentiles or the time of the Jews? It's getting ready to cross over. We are in the greatest days of evangelism that the world has ever known. The heck with the coronavirus. I prefer to deal with the virus that God wants to set people free of. On one hand, in the flesh, I still have that virus, but by faith, it's gone. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, the Bible says if you say that you don't have sin, but when we put our faith in him, it's forgiven. Amen. Praise the Lord. Then I got to Isaiah 52, 13 through 15, and Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. I really encourage you to get a copy of this book. It talks seven times. There was one who would die as a sin offering for them and for all. Who are them? The Jewish people. Who are all of us. He would die for all human beings. I went to the cantor of my synagogue like the worship leader, but he was theologically trained. He lived downstairs in our sixth flat. Cantor Silverstein, who's this talking about? I didn't know I was acting like the Ethiopian eunuch when he said to Philip, who's this talking about? I never read the New Testament, but I asked that question, who's this talking about? He said, oh, the suffering servant, that's the nation of Israel. It didn't sit right with me. I went back and I read it again. It can't be the nation of Israel because a sin offering has to be perfect on the Day of Atonement. And if he died for them, how could the Jewish people die for themselves? It can't be the Jewish people. But see, the sacrifice had to be perfect. So if the sacrifice was in a physical body, the only one who's ever perfect is God, right? Yes. Well, but could God inhabit a physical body? Genesis 18 says he can. Sneak preview, right? Oh my gosh. I wasn't looking for it to be Jesus, but he came looking for me. I fell on my knees. I said, dear Jesus, please come into my heart. I don't know how to do this. I'm a sinner, and you're the Savior. And I said, I'll follow you the rest of my days. And the next week, I was baptized by all my friends from FCA. The following week, I told my dad the decision I made, and I was immediately kicked out of my family. My dad said, you're worse than Adolf Hitler. You're a traitor to your people. You're not Jewish anymore. 26 years later, my youngest brother was sneaking to church with his wife, Willow Creek in Chicago. You probably heard of this church. He took an Old Testament class. I found out something was going on. My brother said, how did it happen for you? I shared my testimony. 3 days later, at the edge of his bed, he grabbed his wife's hand and said, dear Jesus, please come into my heart. His father-in-law, who's a pastor, baptized him. After my first mission trip to Cuba, I came back 3 months later, after he gave his life to Jesus, and he said to me, Jeff, would you do me a favor? Would you tell Dad the decision I made? Well, my dad had softened toward me, and on that phone conversation, I'm going to finish. My dad said, your brother has made a good decision. And I'm thinking, I'm in a sleep. This is a vision. I'm not really awake. He said, will you forgive me for what I did to you 26 years ago? I said, Dad, of course I will. He said, I thought you stopped being Jewish, but today I realize you're more Jewish than me.
Right. Wow.
He said, is there anywhere in the Bible that Jesus said, well, you remember what Pastor Burr said? And I said, Dad, 12 Jewish boys were standing before him. He said, who do you say that I am? I shared other scripture with him. And all of a sudden, only for the second time in my whole life, my dad broke down and cried. And in the Hebrew language, he cried out to God, Hinei me, God, Hinei me, here I am, what would you have me to do? And he said, would you pray with me like you pray with the kids all over the world? I said, sure, Dad. I said, you want to give your life to Jesus? He said, I sure do. He said, somebody's been calling to me all these years. Today I realize who it is. My dad gave his life to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Corrie ten Boom said, there is no pit so deep that Jesus Christ isn't deeper still. Jesus is deeper than every problem in this room. He's deeper than coronavirus. Brothers and sisters, get out of the boat. You may be saved, but there's a call on your life. Be obedient to it. If you want to be where the action is, for a moment in time, get out of your comfort zone and go where the action is. God bless you.
Thank you, Jeff. Really appreciate it. And